word this morning, turn with me in your Bibles, turn with me in your packets to Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at verse 27 through 32. Last week we saw the Lord's teaching on salt and light, that we have been called to be salt of the earth. We are called to absolutely let our light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that, you know what, salt is a preservative, salt brings flavor, salt is something that stirs up thirst, so many uses into that. Light brings life, but we need to abide in the Lord because we can't manufacture those things in ourselves. The Lord manufactures those in us through abiding in Him. And then we saw the Lord speaking of Him upholding the Word of God. He says, "Don't you think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets? I came to fulfill those things. And not one jot or tittle of the law, the Word of God, will pass till it's all fulfilled." And then we saw the Lord moving from, again, just the law to the heart of the matter, talking about, again, hatred in the heart, and how hatred in the heart is as breaking the law of thou shalt not murder before the Lord. And so we talked about forgiveness and having a right heart attitude and squashing squabbles quickly. This morning, we continue upon, you know, what we saw last week and what we've been seeing in this Sermon on the Mount as the Lord continues to uphold the Word of God, to uphold the law of God. As we'll see this morning, the Lord absolutely holding up the commandment of God of thou shalt not commit adultery. And often when people think of adultery, they just think of a man cheating on his wife or someone cheating with someone's spouse. But you got to understand that adultery is an umbrella term in the law of God. All sexual sin falls under the umbrella of adultery. Because any sexual intimacy outside of that which you have with your spouse, which is one man and one woman and holy matrimony as defined by the scripture, all of that falls under the sin of adultery. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, and then we're going to see Jesus, again, going past the law deeper to the heart of the matter, and the Lord talking about lust in the heart, where adultery, again, is birthed, and that being as the sin of adultery before God Almighty. We're going to see the Lord telling us that these sins need to be mortified. That absolutely these things need to be put down. As he says, if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to pluck it out and cast it from you than have your whole body be tossed into hell for eternity. Look at Jesus does not, you know what, beat around the bush on these things. And so we're going to talk about these matters. You're like, I just came for a sweet Father's Day message. What am I doing here? Honey, why did you drag me to church today? Did you know he's going to preach on this? We're going to talk about this, and we're going to get into a lot of things that, again, we need to talk about. Identities and so forth when it comes to sexual sin. And so many lies that have even infiltrated the church today. Look at these things are called to be mortified, to be crucified, to be cut out of our life. We are to be found of people delighting ourselves in the Lord, that He would change the desire of our heart to serve Him, to honor Him at every single turn. We'll also see the Lord talking about divorce. And as we talk about that, we'll also close with an encouragement and exhortation for those that are in a place of singleness this morning. So listen, let's read the text together. And then we're going to get into this, and I'm just praying God greatly blesses this word here today. Look, we are in a sexually charged culture. I think we all know that. It is a hedonistic culture. It is a sensual culture. But listen, God's ways are so much better. Sexual relations is a beautiful gift for married couples. And outside of that, again, we need to learn the Word of God to help us in these things that we can walk in victory in the Lord. And victory is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. And this morning, if you're in a place where you're wrestling with these things or struggling with them, and you've gotten to the point of just like, I'll never be able to conquer these things. Look, there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'm praying that, again, this isn't just a word that brings a conviction, but brings great hope and equipping and edification in the Lord to move forward and upward and onward in him. Let's read the text here together. Jesus teaching here, he says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it's been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now notice how the Lord starts this. "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" The Lord once again is upholding the law and the prophets. The Lord is upholding the Old Testament as he upholds the New Testament. Again, it goes to back to what we saw him say last week, Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Listen, the Old Testament, the New Testament goes into great detail about sexual immorality. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a lot of people today that try to put forth a false Jesus who does not hold these things up. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." So the Lord doesn't say, listen, some of those Old Testament things, they're just old fashioned and we are in a new line of thinking. Love is love. Look at, go explore, do whatever you want to do. Follow your heart and your body and it will be good for you. No, the Lord says, "You've heard that it was said of old." Look at, the Lord is, if you want to call it, old fashioned when it comes to sexual relations and relationship. He never says disregard these things. He upholds them. And he says, "Don't you think for a moment that I have come to destroy them. All these things will be fulfilled." And then again this morning as we read, and we'll get into it, not only does he uphold these things, but he builds upon them this morning, going to the heart of the matter where these things get birth. Again, this is so important because there are so many today, and we'll talk about some of these folks a little deeper into the message here. There's so many, though, that try to distort God's word. They want to be selective when it comes to the Bible's definition of sexual immorality. That is a very, very dangerous place to be. Notice Revelation 22:18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this, of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book." That's not just written concerning the book of Revelation. That's written concerning the entirety of the word. Because Solomon says the same thing back in the Proverbs. And again, there's many running around wanting to add to and subtract from God's word, especially in the area of sexual sin, gender, marriage, and so forth. God is the authority on these matters, amen, not man, and we need to stand in the fear of God. Because listen, if you're one that runs around and adds to and takes away from God's word on these things, and your conscience has been seared, and in that you feel affirmed, versus being convicted, if your conscience lines up with God's word, you need to have the fear of God put upon you today. Matthew 18:6 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." And false teaching in these areas is causing many people to sin. There is an assault going on the youth in the church when it comes to these areas. And we'll get more into that here in a minute. He says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If you're one affirming sexual immorality as defined in the scripture, woe to you. You're a stumbling block to people, and you need to repent of those things. Because there's a lot of people, they say, well, look, I live a moral life, but they teach immorality, and oftentimes in the name of Jesus Christ. What a frightening place to be in. There's a lot of stumblers out there. And again, stumbling many in the name of the Lord, woe to them. Look at, again, Jesus acknowledges all of the word. You cannot separate Jesus from the word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's word is the revelation of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Can we say amen to that this morning? And his word is consistent in its declaration of sin, as well as the proclamation of the hope of salvation. Again, the Lord said, you've heard of it old, said of old, or in the Old Testament, you should not commit adultery. Notice Hebrews 13:4, the New Testament, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, the new and the old. Again, when it comes to salvation as well, Romans 4:3, speaking of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham, it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not committed as grace but debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Listen, in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith in the coming Messiah. Where we are now, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, died for our sins, and resurrected from the grave. Salvation is found in him and him alone. And listen, the Bible defines sin, the moral law. It is consistently the same through the Old and the New. Now, there's ceremonial laws that were given to Israel that are null and void. It was given to the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. But the moral law is consistent throughout the Word of God, as we even saw last week. And thou shalt not murder. Consistent before the law, when the law was given, and in the New Testament. And before the law, when the law was given in the New Testament, the penalty for that is to be the death penalty, because God absolutely is the giver of life, and life is precious. And God wanted people to walk with a fear of God, knowing if I take another man's life, it will cost me my life. There's a consistency in these things. So he says here, thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, we need to ask the question, well, what exactly is adultery? And I want to read this as I wrote it, and it's written out in your notes. Adultery is sexual relations, or as we'll see, the lusting after someone other than your spouse or another spouse. If you're not married and engage in these acts with or towards whoever, that person is not your spouse, and whether the actual act is fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, self-pleasuring, and so forth, all these sins ultimately fall under the umbrella of adultery, because the act is not with your spouse in holy matrimony as defined by the Bible. You guys understand that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, as we'll see here next, God's called one man and one woman in holy matrimony, lifetime commitment, and any of these sexual relations outside of that is adultery, because it is not relations with your husband or your wife in holy matrimony. They all fall under that umbrella. Now again, he says, you heard it was said of old. And we should ask the question, well, again, who was the first one to say this? And many would say, well, Moses, when God gave him the Ten Commandments. But really it was said without exactly saying thou shalt not commit adultery right at the very beginning. And it's important we understand this. It's important that we understand the proper function and place of sexual intimacy, that it is a gift that God gives to a man and a woman when they get married. Again, you get married and you have all those gifts, a new toaster, you know, a new flat screen TV. And God says, I got something better for you. You're going to be blessed by it. God's the giver of good gifts. Amen. Notice Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable, which means a opposite or to complement him. Two fellows do not complement one another. Two women do not complement one another. A dude cheating on his wife, again, is not complementing his wife. God made men and women different. They function different. They think a little different. Their bodies are different. And guess what? The math for that works. The other math does not work. It's destructive. Again, a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air. The Lord God, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And notice here, therefore a man, which is the Hebrew for male, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the Hebrew for female, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed because there was nothing sinful in this. This was a gift from God. Now, a few things I want to point out here, because I think we need to start with what is right before God and why did he, you know what, do things the way that he did. Notice here again, he took woman from the side of man. He didn't say, hey, put Adam under sleep. Let's get a bone out of his foot, indicating that man will trample his wife. No, out of the side. He also didn't say, hey, let's take a bone out of the top of his skull so she'll lord over him. No, out of the side. Out of the side, near to his heart. Men, we've been charged to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Christ's side was pierced for us. Woman was taken out of the side of man, near to the heart, for a man to love his wife, to protect his wife. Also to partner with his wife and for his wife to come and support him as women are called to respect their husbands. God's plan in this is a perfect one. He says, listen, for this reason you shall leave or depart or leave behind your parents or singleness, depart from mother or father. But listen, the word leave here, it implies with permission from those parents, blessings from them, but more so, permission and blessings from God Almighty. In other words, God would say, yes, this is sanctioned by the word of God. This works. And that's one man, one woman, and holy matrimony. I don't care how many laws fall in and make, God's law reigns supreme. And we'll all give account to God. He says, for this reason, you shall leave your father and mother. Father and mother, that means you let them go. Meddling mother-in-laws, you get a rebuke this morning, or father-in-laws, you need to, again, counsel from afar, pray. But if you're in there digging in and causing problems, you know what? That's unscriptural. That's unbiblical. He says they shall cleave to one another. Again, it means to cling to adhere to be joined together. Again, and this happens spiritually, mentally, and physically. The two shall become one flesh. In other words, they enter into that covenant before God and witnesses, and the Lord fuses them together. Again, that night, the marriage is consummated through sexual relations. And it's God's design and it's God's heart that that would be a lifelong covenant, that they would come together and they would stay together. We live in a world today of adultery and fornication and sexual sin galore. And listen, what happens when you are a participant of those things and you sleep with someone, you adhere to them, and then you get torn apart. And then you adhere to someone else and you get torn apart. And every time that that happens, you need to think about a couple boards being glued together and then ripped apart. You know what you got? You got a couple splintered boards. We have splintered people all around us. Listen, I was a splintered individual when I came to the Lord. The good news is that God forgives, God washes, God restores. Our God's the giver of life. These sins take away from life. Again, these sins destroy. And so this is God's design. One man, one woman before God becoming one flesh to come together for a lifetime. And again, the marriage bed is undefiled. Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Again, this is God's plan for sexual relations. And you need to understand that, again, this is God's plan for fulfillment and satisfaction in these things. Notice Proverbs 5:15, and I looked at this verse a few weeks back, but we're going to read it again. I think I referred to it. But again, notice God's plan. And notice the life in God's plan and the goodness in God's plan. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a grateful doe. Let her breast, notice here, satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. We're going to see in a minute that the eyes of the flesh are never satisfied. The lust of the flesh is never satisfied. But he says, you come together and be raptured with the wife of your youth, and you will have a satisfaction in these areas. All those other things tear individuals up. It messes up their endorphins release. It messes up their thinking. Things in the mind get destroyed through sexual immorality. These things are scientifically established and more so biblically established. He says in verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. They die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he goes astray. This is why the Lord says, you've heard of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. You need to stand in that now, because adultery is destructive. Lust in the heart is destructive. God has a better plan, and God loves you and cares for you. And these are things to protect people. These are things to, again, bless your children with and grandchildren with and so forth. God's way is good and God's way is right. And we need to stand in the Lord's way. Can we say amen to that this morning? Listen, these truths are upheld by Jesus Christ. Not only what he's saying here, but later on in Matthew, some come and ask him about marriage and so forth. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning, and this is up the Lord upholding a six-day creation as well. He made them at the beginning. He made them male and female. I never thought, you know, early on in the ministry that I would have to teach on gender. Biological males and biological females. That's God's design. And yet there's people that even call themselves Christians that fudge the books on these things. Woe to you. You are causing people to sin and you are a stumbling block. You need to repent this morning and you better not take God's word lightly in these matters. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus upheld these things. The apostles upheld these things. In Ephesians 5, Paul quotes the same verse. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about those that have not put faith in Christ and those that practice these things. Praise God for verse 11. And such were some of you. In other words, you don't find your identity in any of this stuff. That's what you were. Now you're a new creation in Christ. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We can rejoice today that when we bring our sins to the Lord, our past sexual sins, that the Lord washes us of those things and wants to begin a new work in our life. That's good news this morning. Now from here, listen, the Lord moves from the law deeper into the heart of the matter, where sin's birthed, again, in the heart of man. He says, you have heard it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To lust, it means to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, to desire, to faint after, to lust after. Now look at, he says, if a man looks at a woman, simply looking at people in everyday interaction is not sinful. In fact, it's kind of odd when you're talking to someone and they won't look you in the eye. I'm like, hey, why won't they look me in the eye? He's not talking about here. He's talking here about, again, looking to lust. I would also say if you are dressing and holding yourself in a way to, this is the key, intentionally get people to look at you to lust, that's sinful as well. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. So in other words, again, look at, there's people that just look and lust nonstop, and you can't do anything about what they're going to do. Pray for them. But if we're deliberately saying, man, I kind of get some endorphin release, and you know, I feel good about myself when, you know what, fellas or ladies are gawking at me, so I'm going to put myself out in such a way. The Bible says no. Again, look at, there's a freedom that we have in the Lord when it comes to cultural dress and, you know what, so forth. I mean, I wear shorts and a t-shirt all week during the office, and probably was some people say, that's complete sacrilege. You can't pray to God in shorts and a t-shirt. Bro, I live in California. But if we start dressing in a manner to get people to lust after us, the Bible says you need to be modest. You need to be modest in these things. Look at more so, again, he's talking about not just looking at people, but looking with a woman, at a woman or a man or whoever to lust, that's sin before God. If it's someone that sets out to look, as many do with no reservation and no boundaries, look at that's iniquity before God. That's when you get into a perversion. Or even if it's just looking and being tempted to lust, and instead of putting that down through the truth of God's word and having your eyes trained to look away, that's lust as well. We're not called to double take, amen? Amen. Look, it's kind of like murder or manslaughter. One's plotted and planned, the other one happens. But in both cases, someone dies. And there's a lot of guys, a lot of women, they'll give themselves, you know what, a data boy. Well, you deserve an extra look, data boy. You're really not lusting in your heart, but you deserve a second look. Look at the little foxes spoil the vines. Because that heart attitude generally leads to just looking and looking, and you know, you're hoping no one's seeing you looking and so forth. And this stuff is destructive. It's destructive. Listen to Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Where the Lord says, you know, be satisfied with the breast of the wife of your youth all of your days. God's way brings fulfillment. God's way brings satisfaction. Ways of perversion do not. God gives good gifts in his plan. These things still. Solomon went into deeper detail about this. I'm not going to read it, but in Ecclesiastes, you had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. So you talk about, you know, the most beautiful women in the world, no doubt. And he says, I held nothing back from my eyes or flesh, and it was all vanity. None of it brought satisfaction. Listen, in lusting and coveting in our heart, We commit sin in our heart before God, even if no one else sees it, if no one ever knows about it, even if it's never acted on. Again, we know the Lord said in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Because the fruit of our doings come from our heart. Listen, the eye unchecked can quickly lead to all sorts of death. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, notice here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away. In other words, these things bring a death. Our culture right now is passing away. Have you not noticed it? Our nation is on a decline. So much of it goes back to this, perversions. I mean, for goodness sakes, we have a month set aside to celebrate things that are shameful. You're like, that's not shameful. It is shameful, and you have a seared conscience if you're thinking that way. And I say, woe to you. You need to repent and have the fear of the living God put upon you, because what you're promoting is destructive. Amen. It is completely destructive. Notice what it says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God gives life. God's ways are life-giving. These things take away from life. These things are destructive. These things destroy. Notice James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. We're going to come back to this here in a minute. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. This is why the Lord says, don't lust in your heart. It will bring forth sin, and sin will bring forth death. You're like, well, I've been doing this my whole life, and I'm not dead. Yeah, and you've had three marriages that you have killed because of your sexual immorality. Notice the difference between a heart that's committed to God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. The man or woman in the heart that says, I want to honor God. I want to have my eyes on the Lord. I want to walk in what God has for me. And when, again, things come in the heart and get in there that are not of God, they're quickly to say, Lord, get this out of my life. They don't hide that from God. They say, God, I'm struggling with this. I need your hand on me. Now notice the Lord's response to these things, or the instruction he gives to us. It's not, we'll kind of let this stuff hang around, or, you know, just don't do it, but you can have your identity in sexual sin. Notice what the Lord says. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you for one of your members to perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Is the Lord literally saying, take a knife and pop out your eye or cut off your hand? No. He's saying you need to make every effort possible to mortify these things. Mortification, it's a term that everyone used to know back in the day in church. Hardly anyone knows what it means now because it's rarely talked about, though it's talked about throughout Scripture. It means you put this stuff down and you smother it out and you do not let it have a heartbeat in your life. There's no place for it. It means you get your mind renewed, your thinking, you know, it changes and you understand, I have a fear of God. God's way is good. These ways are destructive, and I will do everything again and looking to my God to get this stuff out of my life. Again, it's an effort made to reduce these temptations and attractions. Hear this, and hear me out in this right, to be a joke versus a giant. You're like, what are you talking about? If I said to you, hey, if I came to you and I said, hey, I got an idea. I want to rob a bank. 99.9% of you would not be tempted by that for a second. It would be laugh. In fact, I heard someone laugh when I said that. Thus proving my illustration. You'd be like, that's a joke. I'm not even tempted by that. Or I heard you complaining about the DMV and say, I got an idea. Let's go blow the DMV up. You'd be like, no, you're not even tempted by that. It's a joke. Now, look at, we need to walk in humility and we can be susceptible to any temptation. But a temptation like that, it's laughable. Lord, bring us to the place where temptation to sin sexually would be laughable as well. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about, again, walking pridefully. We need to know ourselves. But being in such a place of I'm not tempted by this in the sense of it luring me off because these things have been mortified and they get mortified every day in my life. Notice here as well, listen, and this is going to address some of the things of the day. Sexual sin, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual sin, it's not an identity, it is sin. And I've preached on this before and I will keep preaching on it. What a horrible lie to tell a person, especially a kid, since you have same-sex attractions, God made you gay, just don't act on that. Good luck with that. That's like a man saying, God made me attracted to other men's wives. I don't act on it, but I acknowledge the attraction through identifying as an adulterer. Guys, this is being taught, especially to our children. And generally, it's being done to appease parents that don't want to tell their children, you need to repent. It's being taught in seminaries. It's being taught in churches. It's labeled third way homosexuality, or side B theology, or revoice theology, or gay celibate theology. It's being taught by the Gospel Coalition. It was taught by Timothy Keller. Campus Crusade is now beginning to teach this, many local churches. And sadly, I heard a report recently that Calvary Chapels are beginning to embrace this lie. Brian Broderson's done it for years. Him and his son should write a book, How to Destroy a Church. Shame on them. Shame on what's going on in Calvary Costa Mesa. We were once a Calvary Chapel. After Pastor Chuck Smith died, we left because of things that we begin to see in these areas. But recently, and you can go listen to this podcast, a podcast called Conversations That Matter, and the information on YouTube is there in your bulletin. The title of the podcast, Calvary Chapel and Gay Celibate Theology. And then the explanation of the podcast, Pastor Mike Solecki, who's a Calvary Chapel or was a Calvary Chapel pastor who disaffiliated, shared his experiences at Calvary Chapel Albuquerque because they began to embrace and promote these things, and then talks broadly about Calvary Chapel and gay celibate theology, including addressing Preston Sprinkle's conferences held at Calvary Chapel Boise. Again, this idea you're born gay, God made you gay, you can identify as gay, just don't do gay stuff. This is unscriptural. It's unbiblical. You're putting a death sentence on these kids. Pastor Solecki addresses compromise in Calvary Chapel Global Network as well as concerns of Calvary Chapel Network because this eventually went to Calvary Association, supposedly the conservative branch, and they voted on these things and they decided it's not a biblical issue, it's a cultural issue. These are names you guys know. This is gross compromise against God. This is not loving our children. This is not loving individuals to affirm them in these things. Guys, this is so destructive. I'm going to be blunt on this. No one's born gay. There's no gay genes. This is unbiblically sound. Listen, we are born sinners, but we're not born with a natural lean towards same sex. Again, James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. To be born that way, I mean, God would put a natural temptation in you. But each one's tempted when he's drawn away, notice, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. God calls this sin a vile passion. Please read Romans 1, 26 and 27. If you're born again, you are a new creation, and now God has called us to mortify sexual sin. Homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, transgenderism, all this stuff. God will change your heart if you seek after God. He will. Look at, I know this not just because I'm reading it. I've lived it. I've seen God change my heart in these areas. Now, again, it needs to be put down all the stinking time. Because my flesh, again, is a dead man who wants to rise up every day. But deliverance is available from sexual immorality by God Almighty. Listen to Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Delight yourself in God so that God will change your heart to thirst after him, so that like David slew Goliath, these things would be mortified in your life. Listen, I've had, even as a pastor, attractions to certain things that I knew had no place in my life. And when those things, and I've learned, when those things are confessed to God and brought to God, it is amazing how he will remove those things. But you actually have to want them removed. It can't be, well, I kind of want it removed. No, Lord, this has no place in my life. And sadly, often, though, we don't want to forsake our sin or identity. We want to keep it around, like Samson did to his demise. The Lord says, pluck out your right eye. Again, the right eye, it's the dominant side. Cut off your right hand, the dominant side, because oftentimes these things will dominate our life. He's saying, be willing to crucify these desires, lust, and sin. The Lord's saying here, quit feeding your flesh. Instead, take up your cross and follow the Lord. We'll give some practical steps in this now. You're like, how do I do this? How do I cut this stuff out of my life? Because let's face it, this affects most people. It's not like, well, he's talking to three or four fellas here today. This is being spoken to all of us. I'll give you seven things, and boy, by no means is this the end of the list. How do I cut this stuff out? How do I cut it out of my life? How do I mortify it? Number one, confess your sin and repent. This isn't, I'm sorry, God, and then we turn right back around and pursue sin. This is, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means I want this stuff cleansed out of my life. I don't want it around. And hear this, if you're not willing to give up your sin, you need to be honest with God and you need to begin to pray, change my heart to hate these things that are destructive. Bring it into the light. Be true with God. I've shared many times when I was deep in sexual immorality, that was my prayer. Lord, I love this thing that's destroying me. Lord, I'm loving this fornication. Lord, I'm loving these things, but it is so destructive. God, you got to change my heart. You got to help me here, God, because I am going in a very bad way. By God's grace, he answered that prayer. Number two, pray and fast. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, this is a, well, God kind of take away. This is fervent prayer. This is crying out to God. This is weeping before the Lord and doing it consistently. And as far as fasting, look at Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, speaking of the demonic, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And there's great demonic attachments that come with these things. Look at fasting subdues the flesh. It puts the flesh in check. It says, flesh, you're not going to rule over me. You're not having lunch today. It's also humbling yourself before God to show God you're serious about this. God, I need your help. Number three, know the truth and stand in it. That God's way is good, like we've already spoke of. And these other ways bring death. It's putting down and punishing lies with the truth of God's word, like Jesus did, as we saw in Matthew 4. The Lord said in John 8:31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth of these things brings liberty. And then daily present yourself to God and quit feeding your soul with unrighteousness. I mean, for goodness sakes, they're telling these kids, "You're born gay, celebrate June, wear rainbows, we'll give you a place in the church. Just don't commit sodomy." Bro, that ain't gonna work. That's a lie. This needs to be put down and mortified, and these children need to know you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. These are affections not given by the Holy Ghost. They're affections of your flesh. Children are sinners, just as we're all sinners. Notice Romans 6:12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We've talked about it so many times. What you soak in is what's going to come out of you. And again, we got a culture that continually pumps sexual immorality into our minds and hearts. You got to start safeguarding yourself. There are certain things you got to go, "Never again. I'm not watching that anymore. That's out of my life." Which leads us to number 5, make a covenant with your eyes. Learn to look away, man. Choose what you look at. No one's moving your head. You're doing that. We do that. This is why Job said in Job 31:1, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" That's where, again, fasting is so valuable, to learn self-control. And in that as well, you're asking the Lord to purge your heart of these things and saying, "God, I need your help." If you're a double taker, you need to learn not to double take. If you're a guy that, "I don't seek this stuff out, but when I'm online and I scroll past it, I scroll back up. You deserve a little book, a little look, oh boy, there you go. Now I scroll back down." No. No. And I know, again, so much of life happens online. But God wants to help us in navigating these things. Also, you need to understand the spiritual implications of these things. And being yielded to God, you usher in the power of the Holy Ghost. And being yielded to sexual immorality, you usher in demonic strongholds into your life. And these next two kind of go together, so I'm going to read them both together, then I'll read verse here. Fear, we need to, number 7, fear God and see death in the sin. These are sins against God, others, and your whole body, your own body. They're destructive. 1 Corinthians 6:15. "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? So then, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who's joined to harlots is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." And listen, there's spiritual gateways that open in this stuff, even in lusting. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And if they're God's, then God's going to help us in these matters. And then notice here. Again, these sins destroy. They destroy the body, the heart, the mind, the soul. They destroy natural affection, the endorphin functions in your body. Again, a man with a woman in holy matrimony, there is a continual satisfaction there. But you start, you're a gazer, you're a double taker. Look at, your marriage bed's going to suffer, bro. And you're like, "Well, this is better." You're being lied to, bro. It's not. It's destructive. It's a lie from the enemy of our soul. Notice Proverbs 6:20. "My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the ways of life to keep you from the evil woman. And you could put sexual sin there. From the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And you're wondering, like, what happened to masculinity in our culture? Sexual immorality was what came in. Go read the Communist Manifesto. They said, we can't overthrow this country. It's too Christian. Let's make them a bunch of perverts because perverts have no integrity. Crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Look at these things bring death. And listen, they have the potential to bring forth hell. The Lord says, mortify these things. Mortify these things. Better to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand than spend eternity in hell. Yes, Jesus preached hell. And he didn't preach it as an injustice on earth. I went through hell. Bro, you have no idea what hell is, neither do I. And I don't say that to speak ill of people's difficulties or hard times or injustices that were done upon them. But nothing compares to hell. The Lord calls hell a fire that's never quenched. Read Mark 9. It's actually some verses before 47 to 48. He's preaching the same principle. Better to suffer a bit here on earth, pass on the passing pleasures of sin, as Moses did, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked for the reward. And he'd ask the question, well, who will be in hell? How do I avoid going there? Real simple, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And him dying for all of these sins, praise God, otherwise we're all going to hell. But then as Christians, we now learn to walk by faith, to walk in the blessings of God. And if you reject Christ, the scripture says the wrath of God abides on you. Quickly here, we'll close this out. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Look at this was in Israel's law, because God knew their hearts would harden to marriage. And it was a law given, again, a national law to protect women. It gave rights to women. If dude just says, I'm done, I'm not going to honor God's word. In verse 32, he says, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality, Paul also speaks of abandonment in 1 Corinthians 7. If they just disappear and they're unbeliever, you're free, he says. It says, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Divorce is only lawful in God's eyes because of sexual immorality, the covenants broke, or abandonment. Again, every case needs to be brought before God. I'm not broad brushing everything here because I saw him do a double take on pornography. I'm free. And I say, well, have you ever done that, ma'am? Are you going to go to jail if you, like, hate someone in your heart? Now, listen, a pornography addiction can lead to abandonment because you can be in the home and abandon someone. But if you're looking for a loophole to get out of your marriage because you're not committed to God or marriage, that's not what this is. But as God's saying, you need to know that adultery breaks that covenant. Now, God would want there to be true repentance and absolutely true restoration, and he is the God of restoration. But this idea of marrying and then divorcing and remarrying, the Lord says, if you do that, you're committing adultery. That's still intact today, just so you know. That's God saying, work on your marriage, don't cut bait, because if it's just like, I'm not happy, I fell out of love. You've fallen out of love with Jesus Christ if you've fallen out of love with your spouse. and you got some heart issues you need to deal with. You don't think God will give you love for your spouse if you learn to die to yourself and love God? God wants to bless the marriage. God wants to shine his face on that marriage. But so many people, I fell out of love and I remarried. Now I have the love of my life. Bro, you're an adulterer. Again, I came for a Father's Day message and I get this. What do I do? And listen, this is a real situation for some folks, right? Might be a situation for some people in this room, out and about on the lawn. What do I do? You need to really repent now. Call sin, sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then I would counsel you, now honor God in your marriage. Honor God in your marriage now. But repent. And if you're thinking, well, I'm going to divorce, and then later I'll remarry, then I'll repent. Bro, you are tempting God. And I know jokers that do that, some that have been booted out of this church for it. Predators that twist God's word and use it to prey on ladies. And if that's you, there's like five doors and windows. You can leave right now. I would encourage you to repent. So, Steve, kick me out of church on Father's Day. That's not what I'm doing here, because I know what happens. I'm saying if you're a predator, or if you just, you know what, have a hard heart to this stuff, you need to get it right with God. And woe to you. Woe to you if you're holding up sexual immorality. That millstone's talking about you. You need to take that to heart. Oh, Johnny, it's okay if you want to be a little girl. Look, we'll dress you up during the week. But at church, you got to put on boys' clothes because they're judgmental down there. Woe to you. And y'all know it's happening. It's happening in Christendom. I don't want to say the church. Finally here, singles, draw near to God. There's no temptation that God won't make a way of escape out of. Condition your body. You're like, I have hormones going off the chart. Draw near to God, he'll help you. He'll adapt your body to what it needs to be doing to walk in purity. You stumble, get up quick. Don't go on benders. Fear God and God will bring you a spouse that fears God. Practice celibacy. If you haven't, it's time to repent. And for goodness sakes, look to be equally yoked when you get married. God will bless that. And you're like, well, I don't know about that. I can line you up with several older folks in this church that are married to unsaved spouses. And when you hear their weeping and their prayers, many of them are persecuted on a daily basis by their spouse for simply loving Jesus. Fear God in these things. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. Lord, we desperately need your help in these things, God. Help us. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Renew our minds. Reset our consciences to be biblically based. Oh, Lord, help us, God, in these temptations that bombard us in this culture. Help us to be people that speak truth, because truth sets people free. And Lord, I pray for everyone, God, in this place struggling in these areas. Oh, Lord, grant them grace and mercy today. Grant it to all of us today. If you hear and you don't know the Lord, that's where it starts, calling upon Jesus Christ, identifying as being born again, a new creation. Knowing all things have passed away, I'm washed by the shed blood of the Lord. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him and let him save you. Say, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Be my God, my Lord, help me, God. Oh, he'll meet you where you're at. Let's worship God. Let's lift our voices to him as we close here. Thank you.
treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is open, my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. The valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forever.
Amen. Amen. Guys, grab your book out there. God bless you. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.